Okay, Genesis chapter number 5. How many of you do genealogy, by the way? Anybody kind of do genealogy at all besides the two of us? Do you guys know who your grandparents and great-grandparents are at least, right? At least a couple of generations back? Okay. She's got all the way back to the 1100s. Farther than that, because she runs into royalty, so they go even further back then. So, yes, yeah. Sometimes when you run into members of your family tree, you're sorry you know about them. Well, all of us sitting here tonight, chapter number 5 is our family tree, guaranteed. Because the line that everybody on planet Earth can trace themselves back to is the line that terminates with Noah. His three sons that go on the ark with him are where things diverge. So looking around, everybody pretty much in this room is related to Shem. Excuse me, not Shem. Japheth, after the flood is over with. That's European. But that's pretty much where then things start scattering around and we end up having to figure out which particular branch we're part of. But Mr. and Mrs. Noah backward are great-grandparents with many, many times of great, okay? And so it all starts, of course, with the ultimate one, that'd be Adam and Eve. Now, when I gave you a handout a couple of weeks back, I gave you the numbers from both the Masoretic text, which is Hebrew, which most of our English Bibles are built on, and the Septuagint text, which is the one I prefer, and the Septuagint text is actually, in a weird way, older than the Masoretic text. So I'm going to read to you using the numbers that are out of the English Bibles, which are based on the Masoretic text, but I will try to point out every once in a while the numbers from the Septuagint. Effectively, it's just this. The Greek text says that people started having their kids after their century mark. Somewhere in that second century of their life, whereas the Masoretic text has them a lot of times having it in their first century. And so the Masoretic text makes history shorter than I think it really is. It also jams together a whole bunch of births and then later a whole bunch of deaths. And that's not the normal way that life works. We all know that, right? We tend to have several generations that kind of cycle through. All right, so here we go. Genesis chapter 5. Did I say that already? Genesis 5, verse number 1. This is the book, more specifically a scroll, of the generations, and the word there is also the word for beginnings. Remember, the book of Genesis is all about beginnings. So this is the book of the generations of the beginnings of Adam. In the day when God created man, which is the word Adam again, by the way, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them Adam, or man, or mankind, in the day when they were created. So this is another reminder here that God had a plan in mind when he created everything. Woman was not like should have made a woman. That's not the way it worked. God had intended all along to make humanity male and female, just like he made all of the animals that have brain stems and, you know, brains and spinal columns as male and female. That was just part of the design plan. And unfortunately, today we're having a problem with that, right? All of us, I think, understand that there's this kickback against that original design of God. Some of it, I think, is because they've got feelings involved that are part of the deterioration of the gene code. Things have been falling apart ever since sin entered the world, and so people get weird ideas about what's natural, what's normal, based on what they feel at this particular moment. But a lot of those feelings are part of the falling apart of the original creation. And we really need to kind of push back against that and say, no, that's not natural, that's not normal, that's actually a sign that things are falling apart. And we should be trying to focus on getting things back to where they belong. I'm going to make a very careful critique here, okay? From a different area to help you understand why this continues to be a problem in our community. Any of you know people in the deaf community? People that have no ability to hear or have limited ability to hear? I see one head nodding, okay? Would you be shocked to find out that there is a group of people, a very large contingent within the deaf community, that insists that deafness is not unnatural, that it is actually perfectly normal, and that it is not to be looked at as a problem? What's that? Well, I'm not altogether certain what the thinking is on that, other than the fact that they don't want to be perceived as being out of the norm. And so, and I read up on this because I was very curious when I first ran across it. There are some of them that will even berate members of the deaf community who choose to have cochlear implants to fix their deafness, because you're trying to fix something that's not wrong. Okay? Now, that's the sort of thinking that shows up also in gender stuff now. The Christian biblical viewpoint is God created humanity male and female. That's the norm. Things outside of that are not the norm. We can be sensitive toward people that have a different approach to that. I don't know how we can not take the biblical stand, though. There's just no other way around it. And I've gotten kicked in the head, not literally, metaphorically, because of saying things like, God designed us male and female and intends marriage to be one man married to one woman for a lifetime. Somebody was saying I was being very insensitive and I don't understand nature. Well, I understand the scripture. And here we have another place in the scripture that points out he created them male and female, blessed them, named them humanity in the day they were created. And what was the command he gave them? What was the very first command given to Adam and Eve? Do you remember? Be fruitful and multiply. Procreate. Make more. Make more and make yourself to home. And so that's what's happening in chapter number 5. Even though the fall has happened, even though sin has kind of entered the world and the world's kind of declining now, slowly at first, it'll pick up steam and it's falling apart. But they are still following through with that idea. We get married, we have relationships, we have kids, they get married, have relationships, have kids. And so that's what we're seeing in Genesis chapter 5. Questions, comments? Yes, sir. Yes, because the belief now in a lot of segments of society is that there is that gender fluidity is natural. That it is certain. All life. Gender fluidity is normal and should be taught as such. You will see some activity in animals that is a little odd. Any of you have little dogs do things that are kind of strange? But that has, I think, less to do with their sexuality and more to do with their hormones at the moment. So they would point to things like that. But, yeah, I think it's problematic to try to do that. Anything else? Yes, sir. Yes. 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 What you're identifying is something that is going to continue to increase, I guarantee you. And that is in American society now, just like around the world, the conservative biblical approach to almost any topic now is not accepted. In fact, it will be looked at as being intolerant, which is really weird because then they become intolerant of our viewpoint from the Bible. All viewpoints are acceptable in a lot of these corners except the biblical viewpoint. That is par for the course, honestly, in world history. The biblical viewpoint has very often been, we're going to use the biblical term, persecuted, because it was not what the rest wanted. And so get used to it, because as Christianity, when I say Christianity, I'm wanting you to focus on biblical Christianity. As that viewpoint becomes less and less part of the community viewpoint, there'll be more and more intolerance of it. And Jesus said, you know, when he was on planet Earth, his viewpoint was considered to be intolerant, and it was not tolerated. And he told us, if they treat me that way, expect them to treat you that way. So. Yeah. 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 Spirited conversations, yeah, on such topics. This is what I would advise on this sort of thing. It's a balanced approach to this sort of stuff from a biblical standpoint. We want to try to keep open doors, right? Try to be able to have opportunities to influence people. So sometimes we may not express ourselves as strongly in a situation. But at the same time, we can't allow people to assume that we agree with them on something we definitely do not agree with them on. So we got to find some sort of diplomacy approach. And it is a fine line to walk. And it's about so many other things just than human sexuality. I mean, just the approach to marriage itself. I mean, today it is no big deal to most people that you just live together. And that's not the Bible teaching on that. And I know of somebody not too long ago that their own kids jumped all over them because they stood up on that very topic, and the kids perceived it as, I guess, persecution against a member of the family, and they didn't like that. And that's too bad. Because as a Christian, there's a standard that you have to stand by, and if your own kids don't like it, that becomes problematic, doesn't it? And I'm sure some of you are already dealing with this in some form or fashion, either in a work setting or in a family setting or a friend setting, that you have to be careful how you present your conviction. Yep. Yeah, it is. And sometimes it's how you say it that gets you in trouble on Facebook, by the way. Because I put things very blatant and specific on Facebook all the time. I've never been in Facebook jail. I've had people complain in the thread about why I was being so strong on the topic, but I've never been in Facebook jail. While others have said things in a way apparently that was not appropriate. Somehow it violated community standards. So it wasn't necessarily the topic, it was the way it was said that some people end up in Facebook jail. Okay? Now, that's not to say I expect eventually I will probably have a problem on Facebook with something like that, but so far not. You'll bail me out. Of course, those of you on Facebook with me, you know I post Bible passages all the time on Facebook, including things such as this, male, female, one man, woman, together for a lifetime, that's the Bible way. All right, so moving on from that. So that's the standard that we're starting with, and they're having families. When Adam had lived 130 years, and in the Greek Old Testament, it says 230 years, and I think that's the more accurate number. So this is 230 years after creation. He became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth. Now, this happened probably within the year after Cain killed Abel. Because we know Seth was named that because he replaced the dead son. Now, there's other brothers and sisters that have happened as well. We talked about that. So 230 years in is when we lose a member of the family, and then a new family member comes in, and it's that family member that we're all descended from, because it's his line that makes it through the flood, not the other lines. Seth line. Well, the thing is that before the flood, probably because the gene code was still so very vibrant. Yeah, they weren't supposed to die originally. So when death became part of the genetic makeup, their gene pool was still so very strong, it took a long time. Plus the environment, I think that has an awful lot to do with it. The environment was still so very perfect and just barely deteriorating. It's after the flood that the lifespan starts dropping precipitously. So before the flood, the average lifespan pretty much hovered right around the 950 mark. And apparently, you didn't start having your kids until you were in your second century. You had like 100 years of growing up and getting married and spending time with your spouse. And then you started having kids in your second century. And then you kept apparently having kids until your 500s. Now think about that. That's just so weird, right? Adam and Eve were still young people when Seth comes along at 230. Yeah, you could almost put a ratio on it that each century was equivalent to each decade for us. Not quite, but close. Well, if you think about between 10 and 20 is when you reach sexual maturity and start having your kids. Well, it was between your 100s and your 200 year that you started reaching sexual maturity and having your kids. Very long puberty. Right. Now you said that, which makes me then throw out this bit of trivia. Do you understand that puberty has been falling backward in age for a couple of centuries now? It used to be that puberty onset wasn't until your second half of your teens. And now, puberty onset, in some cases, is almost down to 10. Possibly because of a lot of the biotics and things that are going into food chain might have something to do with that. But I don't know if we can even imagine not gaining your puberty until you were like 100. That's really weird to me. Okay? Verse 4. The days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, or 700 years in the Septuagint. And he had other sons and daughters. Big reminder there. Lots of other kids. How many? We don't know. I'm guessing at least 20, 30, 40, 50 kids in a lifetime. Realistically, it could be 100 or more with no problem. If you've got 400 years of childbearing years, you know, 100s, 200s, 300s, 400s. That's a lot of time with diapers too, isn't it? But let's be honest. By the time you've got 5 or 6 that are old enough to start changing diapers, mom and dad should not have to be changing diapers ever again for the next 350 years, right? The other siblings should be taking care of that. I know I was the oldest in my family, and I changed a lot of diapers of my younger siblings because that's what mom and dad wanted, because they didn't want to have to worry about that. Okay? And they were diapers back at that time, and I'm sure they were diapers back in this. You guys all remember that, right? The whole in the toilet, taking care of, and nasty. Okay. Verse 5. So all the days of Adam were 930 years, and then he died. Now, he's not the longest living one, but he's the first one that dies after a long life. That's a long time. Verse 6. Seth lived 105 years. The Septuagint says 205 years. And then he became the father of Enosh. This list, by the way, is not a guarantee that we're looking at the firstborn son.
the reason all of these names appear here is because they eventually result in Noah. So Enosh is probably not the first son born to Seth. He's probably quite a few sons down the line. We've just got to follow this family tree because it ends up being Noah's family tree. And so all the days, Seth lived 707 years. After he became the father of Enosh, he had other sons and daughters. All the days of Seth were 912 years. 912, and then he died. So he didn't live as long as mom and dad. Well, we don't know how long mom lived, but probably in her 900s as well. And then you see that pattern happening over and over again. So Enosh lived 815 years. Enosh lived 90 years. It's 190 in the Septuagint. Became the father of Kenan. And then it lists how long he lived after that, having other sons and daughters. Gives his total age of 905 years. Then he dies. Next guy, Kenan, lives 70 years or 170 years. Becomes the father of Mahalalel. And it gives how many others, how many other years he lived, how many sons and daughters he must have born during that time. His total years, 910. Mahalalel lived 65 years. Guess what the Septuagint says? 165 years. Became the father of Yared, and then he lives all these other years. He has a total of 895 years. So he dies at his in his 800s. So, yeah, he's going down the hill a little bit here. Then we get to verse 21. Enoch is the next name that we pay attention to. He lived 65 years, although again, the Septuagint says 165. And he became the father of Methuselah. And this Methuselah is the oldest guy that ever lived. We'll come to him in just a moment. But verse 22 is one of the little family stories. Again, think about the fact we're related to every last guy on this list. These are all in our family tree for everybody sitting here. Your ancestor, my ancestor. And so here's a family story for us. Grandpa Enoch walked with God for 300 years, or 270 years, after he became the father of Methuselah. He had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now immediately, what comes to your mind as soon as you hear 365? Big drop. It's the number of days we have in our year, right? But not at this time. At this time, the year was apparently 360 days long. That's a perfect solar year. Some people do try to make a big deal out of the fact that Enoch's full lifespan was as long as 1 year in days for us today. I don't know if that's a big deal, but I'm going to mention it. The big deal is this next word, verse 24. Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. And there's not a ton of information about that as to what we're talking about here, other than two places in the New Testament mentioned Enoch. The first one that you can go to is Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews 11, 5. It says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him. That's the quote that we just read from Genesis. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So, this is what we know about Grandpa Enoch. When he was 365 years old, He didn't die. He wasn't anywhere near the normal death age. He was still a very young man compared to everybody else. He just simply got invited by God to go somewhere else and disappeared from planet Earth. Didn't die. And the reason for it is because he was a good guy. He was somebody special. What we discover in the other passage where he's mentioned in the New Testament is that he was a prophet of God. And apparently, as a prophet, God had something else in mind with him. Now, I'm not shy. I will tell you, I believe that Enoch is one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter number 11. I think it's very clear that Elijah is one of those witnesses. And guess what? There's only two people in all of sacred history that are specified as not dying: Elijah and Enoch. And all it says about each of them is God took them away. Now, I don't know if Enoch got the whole thing of a great big tornado and a fiery chariot that took him away. Maybe. But that's what Elijah got. And I honestly think that both of them just got fast-forwarded over time and dropped into the beginning of the 3.5 years right before Jesus comes back. So past where we're at right now. I think that's where they'll be both dropped in. Can't prove it till it happens. But by then, I don't get credit for it, right? Because everybody will go, cool, Enoch and Elijah are the two witnesses. I'll go, yep, that is cool. Yeah, because then they end up dying. Because they don't escape death. The two witnesses do not escape death. They just die right before Jesus comes back, about a week before. And they get resurrected 3.5 days later. And then they get carried up to heaven about 1 week before Jesus comes back. And we commonly say he went to heaven, but we have other testimony that before Jesus died and rose again, nobody went into the presence of God because sins were not paid for. So we can't really say that Enoch was taken away into heaven, you know, just to hang out with God. It seems much more reasonable to do what I was talking about and say, no, he was just taken somewhere else in history to finish his work as a prophet. And the same thing happened with Elijah. But he was taken somewhere, somewhere else in history to finish his job as a prophet. All right, so you were actually going to a different point, though, right? Okay. And my answer to that is they are in transit. From our perspective right now, they're in transit. It's a time travel thing, folks. Yeah, Deb always goes, it's all the same time anyway, right? So for them, one moment they're in their time period, the next moment they're in a time period that's ahead of us. For us, we think, well, that's like thousands of years. But for them, it's like, no, it's not.
It's just, okay?
If you're a science fiction fan, you got no problem with this. The science fiction stories all the time mess with time. And we would think of them in stasis, I suppose. We would see them moving very slowly. But for them, it's quick. Yeah, time is weird when you try to think about God being outside of time. Okay? Which, the Bible actually tries to talk about that, doesn't it? That Moses is the one that first comments on it, Psalm chapter 90. And then Peter borrows that
and talks about it as well. It says, for God, 1,000 years is the exact same thing as one day, or 1 hour in the night. It's no big, because time is meaningless from God's eternal perspective. That's just the way it works. Oh, good question. Do we know that these years that these people are living are actual years like ours? And the answer is yes. And here's why we know that. When we get to the story of Noah, we will see months and days mentioned and the passage of time mentioned. And all of that is plotted on a calendar of 360 days like our days. Yeah, we already know there's evening and morning, and we know there's like a week and months. There's a cycle. And so it's all the same. So their years are not longer than our years or shorter than our years, other than a few days. And I'll kind of talk about that when we get to the flood. The flood apparently knocked planet Earth and the moon out of their original kilter by a few days for the sun, for the Earth going around the sun, and a few hours or a couple of days for the moon. But we'll talk about that for the flood stuff. So the other place for Enoch is the one that talks about him being a prophet. And that is going to be over in the book of Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. So verse number 14. It was also about these men that Enoch... The book of Jude is about bad prophets, bad teachers, bad troublemakers. Okay? So it's about all these troublemakers that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, so we know exactly which Enoch he's talking about, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute just judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they'd done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners had spoken against him. End quote. So, typically we think of Enoch in that quote referring to the second coming of Jesus, right? About how Jesus is going to come back and he's going to judge the world and judge the sinners, and that's true. But we understand that God came before that in the judgment of the flood, right? And took out the entire world population except for 8 people in the same family. And the animals that were needed to repopulate the earth. Enoch probably is prophesying much more specifically about the Jesus second coming, but there is a feeling of it, of something that was coming closer in his time, which is judgment. Do you remember who the seventh from Adam was in the other family tree we looked at last week? Have you forgotten him? It's the one that had the story, not just the name. Lamech. What kind of guy was Lamech? Yeah, he wasn't a good guy, right? He had more than one wife, and he killed somebody just because he didn't like what the guy had done to him, and then he was all like, well, you know, if my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Cain is going to be avenged 7 times, I'll be avenged 70 times over. So I shared with you then the conviction of the ancients. I'm thinking about the Jewish people of the first century. They believe the seventh generation from Adam is where things really started going downhill fast. And so for Enoch to be a prophet from that time period and talking about how God's going to come in judgment kind of matches the idea of everything going downhill. And that he was just one of probably several generations warning the world, this is not good. God can't let this slide. Because Noah, when he comes along, he's going to be described as a preacher of righteousness. And he's the one that basically warned everyone right up until the last moment. And then God said, nope, get in the ark, we're done. And judgment fell. So one of the things about this particular line that we're following is that they seem to have kept their connection to God. And that's why we see prophets amongst them. And why then eventually they go through the flood and start things all over again in the new world. Any questions or comments about good old Enoch? Anybody want to ask me about the Book of Enoch? You ever heard of the Book of Enoch? Book of Enoch is a non-biblical book. People talk about it a lot as if it were one of the lost books of the Bible. It is not. It actually has some things in it, very briefly, that are quoted in the New Testament. But it was not accepted amongst the Jewish people as being one of the inspired books. It seems to have been put together sometime in the 100s or zeros of BC, so the last 200 years right before Jesus was born. That seems to be when it was put together. And this is my guess. This is what I teach. Okay? I think that we had a very core amount of information about Enoch and his prophecy, such as this quote right here. And somebody in the Jewish community got the bright idea of writing a historical novel based on that material. And they got carried away with themselves. And they included all sorts of other weird things that were stories of the time period. Such as these angels came down on Mount Hermon, and they made these contracts with women and caused all sorts of trouble. It sounds similar to something from Genesis chapter 6, but it's not the same as, okay? We're going to talk about Genesis 6 next week. But it seems to be a fictionalized account. You guys ever read Bible fiction? I quit. You want to know why I quit? It's annoying to me. It is big time annoying to me, because a lot of times the people that do the Bible fiction put in things that I'm like, you guys don't know the culture, you don't know the stories, and now you're riding your own hobby horse trying to teach something that is not biblical. And it makes me mad. I end up yelling too much. Okay? I'll give you an example of a really egregious part of it. Did any of you ever see the stupid movie a few years back called Noah? It was horrendous, and I was yelling the whole time I was watching it, because it basically took the idea of a flood, and it took the name of Noah, and then it just made all sorts of other wild things. Yeah, so it is definitely not Bible history. And it was very annoying. I'll give you another one that people were mad when I critiqued this, and I can't help that. The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson.
not biblical in any way, shape, or form. It's actually based on a medieval nun's dream about the crucifixion of Jesus. And it's horribly inaccurate in all its details about the life of Christ. And I was really disappointed when I first heard about the project coming out, because Mel Gibson was talking about how it was all going to be Bible-based and everything. And then I started reading, and I'm like, Mel, this is not Bible-based. This is nun-based, and the nun doesn't know what she's talking about. But you can't explain that to him. So... Right. Yeah, and I got the same thing. I got the same reaction. Because I don't know if you remember it, but churches were taking, they were buying out theaters and taking people as a means of evangelism. And I'm like, no. They are such much better movies that are not as that bad off of the target. Yeah, Jesus of Nazareth is a Hollywood approach to the ministry of Jesus, and I've got critiques of it, but it is so much better than the Passion of the Christ historically. Yeah, and that was one of my critiques of it, is the Passion of the Christ, the blood scenes, there's not that much fluid in a human body, folks, not that much. And there's not that much pressure that comes out. whenever you puncture a dead body after they've been crucified. It's just not going to happen. It's not the way it works. And it frustrated me that people looked at it as if it were gospel. I was afraid somebody was going to ask me about that. I don't like The Chosen. Sorry, guys. A lot of people are really... they're big into this Chosen series that's on right now. I think I watched the entire first season. But by the time the second or third episode happened, I was already irritated that they didn't know what they were talking about historically. I watched a documentary episode where the producer, writer team was dealing with their religious advisors. They've got a Roman Catholic and a Protestant and I think they a Jew, and I think they might even have a Muslim on their advisory board. And all of them were basically telling him, no, this is not the way it would be. And he says, well, we need to have this dramatic arc here. It has to fit with the narrative that I want to teach. So I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm like, okay, I'm done. Because the guy who's putting this together does not care about the Bible. All he cares about is trying to put on some sort of Hollywood thing. And that's not appropriate. Yeah. It's frustrating when people put on a false history that violates. You guys got me started on this. Their treatment of Simon Peter as if he were some sort of perverse, gambling, fishing on a Sabbath day, didn't care before Jesus called him, that is not Peter. You may remember in the scripture, Book of Acts, whenever he is being asked by Jesus in the vision to arise, kill and eat, you know, some sort of non-kosher animal, he says, I have never eaten anything unkosher in my life. That's the type of man he was. He was a strict adherent to not just Jewish law, but Jewish tradition. So there's no way in the world he would have fished on the Sabbath day. Ever. Cursing and all that stuff, when you read about the cursing in the story of his denial, it's not using filthy language. It's, I swear before God on high, I don't know this man. That's the cursing that he did, which is bad,
but it was not the perversity. For some reason, the director of the Chosen seems to want to make him out to be kind of brawling. So, no, I don't like the case. I wish I had several million dollars in disposable income so I could make, you know, a series about the life of Jesus Christ that was more appealing and all this stuff, but nobody wants to give me several $1 million. Sorry about that. If you guys have some loose money hanging around, we could do that. We could make a little bit.
Okay. Methuselah,
we're in verse 24. Methuselah lived 87 years, became the father of Lamech. Obviously not the same one, right? Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech. He had other sons and daughters. And so the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. The longest living guy in planet Earth history. It's interesting that there's a tree named after him, right? The Methuselah vine. It lived over 1,000 years. In the prophecy that seems to be about the millennial reign, one of the promises living that long. Funny, but not really funny. She thought she was the sister of Methuselah? Oh my goodness. I've never heard of that being a dementia item. Thinking that they were... Wow. Amazing. All right, so... Here's where we're going to start kind of winding down for the night. Because after Methuselah dies, remember his son's name is Lamech. So Lamech lived 182 years, or... there's another number there, but don't worry about that. And he became the father of his son. Now he called his name... And here's the way it's pronounced. Why you'll hear people talking about European H or H, so they put the hard saying, this one will give us the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. So, Lamech is also a prophet, just like his grandpa Enoch was a prophet. And so Lamech, when he has his baby boy Noah born, he names him Noah, which means comfort or rest, because somehow it's been communicated to him that he's going to bring some sort of new time into the life of humanity. Some time of comfort and rest. The world ends up being obliterated because of sin, and Noah is the one that found the Jew. Of mankind and brings this family of his safely into the new world and gives them a resting place into this new world. That's the way his name gets fulfilled.
No, not the same Lamech. It's the same name, but it's a couple of generations off into a different family tree. This is one of our problems, isn't it? When we're reading the Bible, we've got all these genealogies and these stories and things, and sometimes we're like, wait a second, I thought I read that name somewhere else. And like you said, wasn't he a bad guy? Mary's a really big problem. We were talking about that Sunday morning, right? It's like, which Mary is this? Okay, and in this case, it's which Lamech is this? This is the good guy. And so he, because he's the dad of Noah, prophesies that Noah is going to do something significant, which he does end up doing. Now, both Methuselah and Lamech die shortly before the flood starts. Because God waits until Noah is in his 500s. It's actually when he turns 500, God starts talking to him. But it's not until he's 600 that the flood starts. So the two generations in front of him are on their way out, even though they seem to be righteous people. Remember Enoch, righteous man. Methuselah seems to be a righteous man. Lamech seems to be a righteous prophet. And then Noah after that. God waits long enough into Noah's life before he brings judgment, so that the previous generations are already gone. Of course, these generations had other sons and daughters. Lamech, after he became the father of Noah, had other sons and daughters. And so all the total number of days of Lamech were 777 years. A lot of people are like, ooh, 777, right? Well, the Septuagint has 753. As an old, I'm not sure about that old one. The chapter closes, conveniently for us, with the fact that Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They weren't all born at the same time. They're not triplets. They are the last sons born to Noah and Mrs. Noah. So this is one of the things that kind of helps us understand that the years of childbirth seem to go in the 100s, 200s, 300s, 400s, maybe the very beginning of the 500s. Because these are the last boys that are at home still when Noah turns 600 and the flood starts. The first child born to one of them is 2 years after the flood, when they are clearly in their early 100s. Just like we've been talking, apparently that's when you started having the kids. And it'll be one of those three that will be the ancestor of everybody on the planet Earth. You have to pick your answer. If you're European, Jacob. If you're Asian or North American, Native North American, South American, it's probably either Shem or Ham. If you're African or subcontinent of Asia or Australia, probably Ham. So everybody sitting here, I'm guessing we all share Japheth as our line, okay? There might be some mixture from other places, but typically. So we're now ready to go into the flood. We're in the generation of the flood once these boys are born. Comments or questions when we're wrapping up now? Of anything that we went over? Yeah. Yes. Well, yeah, okay.
The comment is, you're thinking that going into a new world and starting fresh is going to be not quite the rest that you would hope from all of that. It's kind of hard for us to understand that the world right before the flood was so horrendous that the world after the flood was a breath of fresh air. And so that's got a lot to do with it. Rebuilding, repopulating. Yeah, we would think of that as being a hard task, but I think there's more involved in it than that. When they were trying to eke out an existence before the flood, at the tail end of this time period, they were competing with all sorts of people that were super, super greedy and spiteful and angry and hateful and warlike. And that's not a good situation when you're trying to... You're fighting the earth, you know, because there's weeds and stuff like that. But then you're also fighting your neighbors that are trying to take your stuff. And so, it was going to be much more peaceful after the flood was over with. We're going to talk about Josephus next week. Josephus gives some of the stories, the Jewish stories, as well. And one of the things that Josephus brings up is that Noah, in trying to be God's good person on planet Earth, is out there preaching and things, and the people take objection to him doing that, and they try to kill him. And he ends up having to kind of move to get out of their way. And that's what the boys were growing up under. Is, Dad said we got to move again because the people that don't like his preaching are after us again. That's the sort of environment they were living in. Not very pleasant. Okay? So I'll save some of the other stories for next week, because next week we get into the really weird chapter number 6 story of a group of angels that decide to pick this time period between, you know, the 7th generation and the 10th generation. They decide to try to take over the world in their own little way. And they start causing trouble. And that's just going to accelerate how bad things are. Stay tuned. That'll be next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the inspired scripture. And we thank you, Father, that no matter what disastrous, horrendous things that people do against your word, you still keep bringing it to pass the way that it needs to happen. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to be attentive to your inspired word and share these stories as we have opportunity, uphold the truth of Scripture no matter what anybody else has to say on the topic, and that you will give us encouragement and courage to not back off on what your Bible says. Help us to have a good rest this week and to have a great Lord's Day whenever we get back together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.